I invite you now, friends, to listen again to God's holy and inerrant word as it comes to us from Hebrews chapter 11, verses 20 and 21, our sermon text for this morning. I'm also going to read Genesis 48, 8 to 16, as it gives the Old Testament context for Hebrews 11, 21, which is the verse we'll be focusing on this morning. It gives the backdrop of what the apostle writes about there. Both of these texts are printed for you on the back of your order of worship if you'd like to follow along as I read. Listen now to God's word. By faith, Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau. By faith, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. Now that story from Genesis 48. When Israel saw, Israel is the name of Jacob, when Israel saw Joseph's sons, he said, "Who are these?" Joseph said to his father, "They are my sons, whom God has given me here." And he said, "Bring them to me, please, that I may bless them." Now the eyes of Israel were dim with age, so that he could not see. So Joseph brought them near him, and he kissed them and embraced them. And Israel said to Joseph, "I never expected to see your face. And behold, God has let me see your offspring also." Then Joseph removed them from his knees, and he bowed himself with his face to the earth. And Joseph took them both, Ephraim in his right hand toward Israel's left hand, and Manasseh in his left hand toward Israel's right hand, and brought them near him. And Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it on the head of Ephraim, who was the younger, and his left hand on the head of Manasseh, crossing his hands, for Manasseh was the firstborn. And he blessed Joseph and said, "The God before whom my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, walked, the God who has been my shepherd all my life long to this day, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil, bless the boys. And in my name, and in them let my name be carried on, and the name of my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth." Thus far, the reading of God's word, it is absolutely true, and it is given to you because your Father in heaven loves you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray now that the words of my mouth and the meditations and thoughts of all of our hearts gathered here in your presence to meditate upon your word would be found pleasing and acceptable in your sight. And we ask this by the power of your Spirit and through the one who is our rock and our Redeemer, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Blessings are spoken all over the Bible in all kinds of contexts, from beginning to end. In Genesis 24, the sisters of Rebekah send her off to marry Isaac. And do you know how they do it? They do it with a blessing. Isaac, rather famously, blesses Jacob without fully realizing what he's doing at the time or who it is that he is blessing. In Genesis 47, a really fascinating story in the scriptures, Joseph brings his aged father into the presence of Pharaoh, whom Joseph is now serving, and we are told that Jacob blessed Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. And number six, God instructs, as we heard already this morning, Aaron to bless the people in his name and to put his name upon them. And in Leviticus 9, we hear how Aaron did it. In 1 Samuel, David blesses Abigail when she intervenes and keeps him from committing a great sin and his foolishness. And in 2 Samuel, we're told that after David brought the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem, he blessed all the people who had assembled to worship, and then he returned to his own home to bless his household as well. In 1 Kings, when David's son Solomon dedicates the temple, we are told that he blessed the people and that they blessed him in return. And this pattern of blessing continues into the Gospels. Elizabeth greets Mary when she comes into her house with a blessing. She blesses Mary as she arrives carrying the very recently conceived Son of God in her womb. Simeon blesses Mary and Joseph when they bring Jesus to the temple as a newborn child. And of course, Jesus is frequently blessing those in whom he comes in contact with. When Peter confesses that he is the Son of God, Jesus blesses him. Jesus blesses the poor in spirit, the meek, the pure in heart. He blesses those that mourn, those that hunger for righteousness, those that hear the word of God and do it, those that are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Jesus is throwing out blessings all over the place. And though the disciples do not understand it, Jesus takes the little children in his arms as well, and he blesses them. And the New Testament epistles are full of blessings. The apostles can hardly write a chapter without giving a blessing to their readers. Paul writes to the church in Philippi, "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." And customarily, again and again, he begins his letters with these words, which is why I say them to you every Sunday morning. He says, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." That's how Paul says hello. And Paul blesses the Thessalonians with these remarkable words. He says, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of Jesus Christ." And of course, the final words of the entire biblical canon are a blessing, a benediction spoken from the Apostle John. In the last line of the last chapter of the book of Revelation, he says, "The grace of the Lord Jesus be with all. Amen." That's a little bit of an overview of blessings in the Bible. I promise you there is much more I could have said. But they're all over the place, these blessings. To be clear, blessings in the Bible aren't something people give to one another out of themselves. We should be clear about that. The language of blessing in the Bible isn't, "I bless you," but "the Lord bless you," "God bless you." "May God be good to you and be faithful to you." A blessing in the Bible takes place when one person who is part of the people of God looks at another person who is also part of the people of God and speaks words which invoke the favor and the presence and the love of the living God upon them. In other words, blessing is the language that Christians speak to one another. Blessings is the language that Christians speak to one another. Blessings are our native tongue within the context of the church and the people of God. And it's in this spirit that we read verse 21 of our passage this morning. "By faith," the apostle tells us, "Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff." You see, the story behind the passage is this. Jacob is now living in Egypt. He's far from the promised land, and he's near death. Of course, he's been driven there by famine, and God has saved him from starvation by Joseph going up before him in slavery and becoming the viceroy of Pharaoh. And now Jacob is at the end of his life, but before he dies in Egypt, he calls his beloved son Joseph to come to his bedside and to bring his own two sons with him, Ephraim and Manasseh. And it's important to say that these aren't little babies at this point. These are two full-grown men. Joseph has been in Egypt many years, and Ephraim and Manasseh are born in Egypt, not in the promised land. They're born outside of the promised land to Joseph and his Egyptian wife that God provided for him. And now Jacob desires, before he dies, to bless these boys, that they might have confidence that they also, though they were born outside of the land of promise, are also fully incorporated into the promises of God and into the inheritance of Abraham, their great-grandfather. And so Jacob lays his hands on his grandsons and he gives them this remarkable blessing. The God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, that God, the God who has been my shepherd all my life long to this day. And think about the life of Jacob and the mercy and grace of God and the shepherding of God for him. The angel who has redeemed me from evil, bless the boys. And in them let my name be carried on. And the name of my fathers, Abraham and Isaac. And let them grow into a multitude into the midst of the earth. Now, we could talk for quite a while about what this blessing means in the context of redemptive history. It's actually fascinating because through Jacob's blessing of these two grandsons, Ephraim and Manasseh are elevated. They go up a generation. They're put on the equal level with his actual sons, Reuben and Simeon and Judah and all the rest. They become in themselves two of the tribes of Israel, giving Joseph a double portion among the sons of Jacob. This, by the way, is why there is no tribe of Joseph among the 12 tribes of Israel, because there are two tribes of Joseph. They're just called Ephraim and Manasseh. But the main thing I want us to see from this story this morning is the tenderness of this moment, the courage, the vulnerability, the intentionality, the faith, we might say, of Jacob to call his grandsons to his deathbed, to put his hands on their heads and to bless them in the name of God before he died. I mean, imagine what this must have felt like from Ephraim and Manasseh. They hadn't known Jacob long, but they'd heard stories all their lives. And now they felt the weight of their grandfather's hands on their heads. They smelled the closeness of his body. They felt the warmth of his breath, and they heard his voice, his actual voice, blessing them in the name of God, invoking the blessing of God upon them. Have you ever had someone bless you like that? I hope that you have. I don't think this should be unusual, because it is a remarkable gift to receive a blessing. In fact, the act of receiving a blessing like this actually shapes human beings and changes them into different kinds of persons. It has something to do with the way in which we as men and women are made in the image of God, something to do with the way in which, as Solomon tells us in the Proverbs, that our spoken words actually affect reality. They have the power of life and death, Solomon says. The power of life and death is in the tongue. Remember, Adam named all the animals, and whatever he said their name is, that is what they were. There is this naming power that human beings possess because we are made in the image of God. And when we receive words spoken over like us, like this, like we read about in this passage in Genesis 48, when we are named, so to speak, in this way by someone who has the authority and the position to give it, this kind of blessing actually changes us and makes us a different kind of person. Certainly that was true for Ephraim and Manasseh. And all of this was done, according to the author of Hebrews, by faith. By faith, Jacob blessed his grandsons. By faith, even in a foreign land far from the promise, he praised the name of God the God of his fathers. He invoked their stories and his history, and by faith he put all of those things, the name of God, on the heads of his grandsons, that they might also be enveloped into the promises that had been spoken decades before. And by his faith, Ephraim and Manasseh were changed. Their lives were altered by this blessing that they received. Now, friends, this story is given to us, as all the scriptures are, for us to meditate on and to ponder in our hearts and to treasure up. Jacob blessed his grandsons by faith. The apostle says, what does it mean for us to imitate his faith today? To be wise like our father Jacob. To have faith in the way that he did. Because this is our story. These are our people. This is our tribe. I think to start with, we should consider the formative power of blessing in the context of our participation in the people of God and in the worship of the people of God. When the Lord constituted his people and set apart a priesthood to serve him, those priests, it's interesting, weren't just assigned to assist in the sacrifices and the worship of the people and to teach the people the scriptures and the law. They were also designated and ordained and empowered to place the name of God on the people of God. And how did they do this? They did it by lifting their hands and blessing them. That's what number 6 tells us. Right, the Lord, that is Yahweh, spoke to Moses. He said, speak to Aaron and his sons, right, the priests, saying, thus you shall bless the people of Israel. And here's how you should do it. Let me give you a script. You shall say to them, the Lord, that is Yahweh, bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And then he says, this is what will happen. So they shall put my name on the people of Israel, and I will bless them. God gave his priests the authority and the responsibility to bless the people, and by blessing them, to actually put the name of the living God upon them, to name them according to his name, that they might bear the name of the Lord with them wherever they went. And with this instruction, this blessing of Aaron and his sons, came a promise that the Lord himself would also bless those whom Aaron and his sons blessed. That the Lord would bless them. God's blessing, by his own intention, was bound up with the blessing of Aaron and his sons and given to the people in that way. It wasn't just to be some mystical thing floating in the air out there. The blessing that God intended for his people was meant to be spoken by a living person standing in front of them, raising his hands and saying, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And he promised that as they heard those words, his name would be upon them and he would bless them. And of course, this is why at the end of every one of our Lord's Day worship services, one of your pastors does this. One of your pastors lifts his hands in the air, just as the Lord commanded millennia ago, and he uses the same words that the Lord has given to put God's name and God's blessing on you as well. And your pastor, believe me, he does that by faith, even as Jacob did. We don't know how blessings work exactly. We do it by faith. We do it because God said to do it. He said it would be powerful, that it would change his people. Somehow, I think all of us actually know that receiving that blessing week by week actually does change us over time. It does. Somehow having those words that God has given to be spoken over us by someone who has the authority and the calling to say them with power and confidence actually does do something to us. It does. It deepens our sense of God's love for us. It affirms who we are in Christ truly in a way that maybe nothing else really can. It shapes us purely through the power of God-ordained speech, right? Just words in the air. And yet they shape us into people who more fully bear the name of Jesus out into the world. Blessings spoken in the name of God change us into different kinds of people. It's simply something that God has built into the way that we are and the way that the world works. Now, this power of giving and receiving a blessing is most particularly true, I think, for the gathered worship of the people of God on the Lord's Day. But, beloved, what I want you to see from this chapter is that this kind of blessing in the Scriptures is not only for the worship service, and it is not only to be given by those who are ordained. Yes, it is appropriate and fitting for an ordained person, a pastor, to be the one to speak the Aaronic blessing that was given to ordained persons in the context of public and formal worship on the Lord's Day. But Jacob's blessings of his grandsons and many of the other blessings that are recorded in the Scriptures, right? Think, for example, of the story of Jesus with the children in his arms, or Simeon blessing Mary and Joseph, or David blessing Abigail. They don't happen in the context of a worship service. And I think this teaches us that in the context of our daily lives, blessings are gifts that any Christian should and can take on their lips and speak to another Christian. We should speak in this way to each other. And it can happen in the simplest kinds of ways, right? If you read the book of Ruth, you'll find in chapter 2 that when Boaz, who was a righteous and godly man, went out into his fields this morning, he had a little greeting for his workers. He said to them, "The Lord be with you." And you know what they said? "The Lord bless you." "Yahweh be with you," said Boaz. "Yahweh bless you," his workers said. And it wasn't a particularly special morning that was recorded there in Ruth 2. It was just a morning. This is just how these men of God spoke to one another all the time. They spoke the language of blessing to one another. In fact, this is a customary and ancient Christian way to say hello or goodbye to someone who shares in your faith and in your identity in Christ, to say, "The Lord be with you and also with you." The Lord be with you and also with you. That's why it's in our worship service each week, friends, because it's a way that we can speak to each other all the time. When we speak in this way, we're actually blessing one another. We're echoing God's benediction over us. And even these kinds of simple blessings, these kinds of habits, are practices that I think we would be wise to recover as the Christian people of God. Because to speak in this way, friends, is not an inconsequential thing. Your words are never inconsequential. Never, according to the Scriptures. They always matter. Speech is a holy thing for a man or a woman made in the image of God. And Christian language is meant to be holy. Read the Pauline epistles and think about how often Paul just keeps talking about how people speak to each other as if it were the most important thing they could do. That's how he acts. The way that Christians are meant to speak to one another fundamentally, according to the Scriptures, is by speaking words of blessing to each other. Because God, through his ordained pastors, has spoken words of blessing over us. The language of Christian speech is the language of blessing. That is our native tongue. We're meant to be generous with it. It's supposed to flow out of us toward those we meet and exchange words with every day. And parents, this passage also points toward the reality that blessing is something that you are particularly called to do for your children. I want us to think about this as we close this morning. The blessing that Jacob gives by faith is in the context of the family, right? He's the patriarch. He's giving a blessing to his sons. Friends, there's so much we're called to do as parents. I get it, believe me, I get it, right? We have to protect our kids. We have to keep them fed and healthy and figure out their education and teach them all the things they need to learn to live before they go. We have to teach them to obey and to learn to manage their money and how to think and how to speak and how to love. And of course, we must teach them the scriptures and show them how to pray and bring them to church every Lord's Day so that they might learn what it means to sit under the Word and love Jesus with His people. But parents, and all the things you are so busy doing with your children, don't forget that you are also called to do this. You are called to bless them. To bless them. And know that blessing your children is in some ways the most holy and important thing you will ever do for them. And they never grow too old for this, just to be clear. Your grown children need it as much as your little ones. And your children don't just need a sort of vague, intuitive sense that, of course, Daddy loves me or Mom loves me. Of course, they care about me. Of course, they trust and believe in God's favor for me. No, friends, believe me, your children need to feel your hand on their heads. They need to hear your voice in their eardrums. They need to hear you out loud in their presence, invoking the blessing of God on them. And I know that it takes courage to do this. I know that blessing your child in the name of God is a vulnerable thing to do. It is a little awkward if you have not made it a habit. In fact, Hebrews 11 says that we do it by faith. And that seems to me to be deeply true. I know that it takes time and intentionality to bless your children in this way, but still, beloved, I want to encourage you, look to the faith of Jacob, who blessed his grandsons as he leaned in worship on his staff. Look to the example of Aaron, who lifted his arms and blessed the people of God. Look to the example of Jesus, who took the little children in his arms and blessed them. Each night I pray for each of my children in their beds individually, right? Not all at once, but one by one. By them in the bed, in the darkness, before they go to sleep. I pray for them and I bless them. I use the words of Psalm 23. I use number 6. I use whatever I can, ancient Christian phrases from the old prayer books. Different scriptural sentences. I use whatever I can find, whatever is a part of me that I want to give to them. And every night it's usually a little bit different, and that's okay. Because those blessings add up over the days and weeks and months and years of their lives. It's a layer after layer after layer of blessing. And I bless my children in this way by faith, because I am actually trusting that God will take care of them. It's a way of committing myself to God in their presence as they hear me say it, that I actually trust God for them. And I trust that God will actually use this act of blessing to help my children believe what I want them to believe more than anything else in this world, which is that God loves them. And that Jesus Christ has redeemed them from their sin, and that the Holy Spirit dwells in them. The same Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead is in them now. That the steadfast love and mercy of God will follow after them all the days of their lives, and they will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And that these are the things that are most true about who they are. That is what I want my kids to know. That's why I bless them in that way. Fathers, mothers, bless your children. Don't be afraid to do it. God has given you this responsibility, this power, this calling. Life and death are in the power of your tongue, in your speech. So speak the language of blessing. At the end of the Gospel of Luke, we're told these words, "And Jesus led his disciples out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. While he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple, blessing God." Friends, Luke just gave us the Christian life in miniature form at the end of his gospel, right? We receive the blessing of Jesus, and then we are sent out into the world to bless others in his name, with his blessing upon us. And so later this morning, when I say to you again, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. I encourage you to remember, this blessing is not only a gift that you receive. The name of God is not only a gift that you get, it is also a description of your calling in this world. And I encourage you to ask yourself this question: who is it in the name of God that I am called to speak the language of blessing to in my life? Your neighbor, your parent, your sibling, your friend, your coworker, your employee, your students, your children. The language of blessing is our native tongue, friends. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for your word. We thank you for the faith of Jacob. We pray that by your Spirit you would give us that very same faith, that we might also speak the language of blessing to those whom you set before us. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen.